Well, I'm very grateful that God has given me this privilege. I'm also grateful that I can say hi through that to the people downstairs, and appreciate you coming and being downstairs. And I just want you to know that we know you're there, and may God bless.
I had a funeral one day, and it was in a community hall. The upstairs was absolutely packed, and the basement was absolutely packed. And I learned a very valuable lesson. I went downstairs, and all of the people were sitting there and felt they were sort of there, but not part of. And I greeted them, and I said, I just want you to know that we all upstairs know you're there. And be encouraged, you are part of us. After, I could not believe the number of people who came and said, thanks. We felt so out of it. So if you're downstairs or if you're online, thank you. We're glad you're joining us. And most of all, we trust that you can enter into worship of our God and grow together in Christ Jesus. I'm also grateful that Red Deer has not so far, and I hope they don't, that's just my opinion and it's out there, don't go to masks for everywhere public. Yesterday in Edmonton, in the hotel, out of the hotel, wherever you were except in our car, you had to wear a mask. And through the whole memorial service yesterday, wear a mask. That's the law in Edmonton. And I was grateful to come back here. So I am glad to be here today. And for your information, those of you who were praying for the memorial service yesterday, it went very well. And it was a very God-honoring time together for Maureen Frelick. And she is with her Lord, and she is way better off than we are, or at least than I am. So I'm looking forward to that day when I will be with my Lord. I hope you are too. We're delighted that you're here and glad to have visitors with us. May we just enjoy this time together. One of the questions that sometimes is asked during times like COVID or other things is, how are you doing under the circumstances? And I've heard one response, I'm not under the circumstances. And we ought not to be. We don't have to be. On the other hand, the circumstances sometimes get over us. And David in Psalm 143, which is listed as one of the seven penitential psalms. Now, you'll know that this is the fifth one I'm preaching on. We've skipped two. So if you don't know what they are, you can go back and figure out where they all are. But there's two between 51 and 143. And I've chosen to move to 143. And it is a prayer of lament. And it does fit a little bit with penitential. But when you think about that question, as Pastor Peter mentioned, all of us carry various things. Issues, problems, weights upon us. It's life. It's a part of life. And I just wrote down a number of things that could be considered the kind of weights that pull us down. A natural disaster. I'm so grateful I do not live in an area where bombs are around all the time. I'm glad that I don't live in a country where if you belong to a Bible-believing teaching church, you're persecuted. I'm glad I'm not there. I pray for them. But another thing that can pull us down is a death in our family or a close friend. The loss of a job, a broken marriage, a very poor choice made by a family member. It affects the whole family. A serious medical issue that we have just been confronted with. Living with constant debilitating pain. These things can become that type of thing that press us down and hold us down if we're under the circumstances. So the other question could be, so are you holding up under the circumstances or just holding on? There's people today who are in great fear. Maybe it's you. Great fear of this virus, a virus. There are many viruses. But I'm amazed at the number of people who say they don't believe in God, yet it's God's fault we got this. It doesn't add up. It's not because God doesn't allow difficulties, because he does. We'll look at that in a moment. David was God's appointed king. He knew that he was to sit on the throne of God's people. He had learned to experience the highs of life and the lows of life. But I relate this Psalm 143 to the time when King Saul was rejected by God now, and he's still chasing David to take David's life, to keep him from the throne, so that his own son Jonathan can sit on the throne. And David is on the run for his life. And so here he is, appointed to be king, but he's not allowed to get there because of Saul. And God seems to allow it. And David would not touch King Saul because he was anointed by the Lord. And he respected that. So he runs. And he struggles. And he was being overwhelmed by these circumstances. C.H. Spurgeon does not agree with this being a penitential psalm. In fact, he says that in his commentary. But let me quote what he does say, why he feels that way. Rather than a confession of fault, it is a vindication of his own integrity and an indignant prayer against his slanderers. There is scarcely the brokenness of penitence in it. Now, it depends which one of the words that Pastor Peter shared about the meaning of penitence. It isn't that there isn't something here to confess, but it's not quite the same as the ones we've been studying thus far. So hang in with me. We're going to do this a little bit different. I'm not going to start in verse 1 and go through the whole thing. We're going to take them in sections. And the first section is verses 3 and 4 and 7. And these verses relate to the fact that God allows overwhelming circumstances in one's life. It can be important in our life. And he begins in verse 3 with the enemy. David has an enemy. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Now, whatever that was, whoever that was, and I would encourage you to think possibly it's Saul. It was becoming unbearable. It was attacking him physically, and it was affecting then his emotional being, his soul, he says, as he in that part, he pursued my soul, which often refers to our mind, our will, and our emotions. And it's really hard when our body begins to get pressed down. Our emotions can't help but enter into it. We feel this, and it pulls us down. And David was at rock bottom. And even though he's been anointed king, he watches Saul with his army and all of this pursuing him. Now, like many would say, well, it's not fair. David didn't go there. But it appears his trust and confidence was still in the Lord God. You know, our scriptures warn us that we have an enemy. And he's called the devil. Can't see him. But he's against anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's against anything that promotes the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And we need to be alert. I would be the first not to give him any credit for doing even wrong, because I don't want to give him the attention. But he is an enemy. We just need to be alert. He says, this enemy, David says, has pursued my soul. It is relentless. Now, Saul's attack and continual relentless chasing him was wearing him down. And we've already referred to that. You know, there are a lot of other things that wear us down. Fear is a big one. We become afraid of things, afraid to step out, afraid to do this, afraid to do that. Maybe I'm more sensitive than you are, because I used to be afraid of the dark. People laugh at me like, you're serious. Yeah, I am. I had a bedroom when growing up that my bed was on that side of the room. The light switch was on that side of the room. And when I shut that light off, it was dark. And I ran and jumped into bed so nothing under the bed could get a hold of me. I lived like that for a long time, until God gave me the understanding that I didn't have to be afraid of the dark. Fear is a huge thing for pressing us down. So also is doubt. When we doubt the Lord God, it pushes us down. But that's not where we stay. Guilt, feeling guilty. The devil loves to use doubt and guilt. Sorrow can press us down. Rejection. I have not met very many people who just appreciate being rejected. They want to be accepted. Loss. Criticism. Health issues. And so on. There is so much that can be used to pursue our soul and to drag us down. But David doesn't stay there. He goes on and says, he has crushed my life to the ground. The burdens are more than I can bear. He has made me sit in darkness. And I don't know if David was thinking about the days that he spent in the caves while he was running from Saul, but it would have been dark back in the caves. No natural light except at the entrance. And he says, it's like those who are dead, those who are in the grave. They are alone. They are cut off from the living. There's no help. There's no light. They're done. And then he says, therefore, my spirit faints within me. He was exhausted. As some would say, running on empty. He had nothing left to fight with. My heart within me is appalled. That word can also mean desolate. My heart within me is desolate, or stunned, or numb. It's awful when your heart gets numb. Numbed by sorrow, numbed by fear, numbed by a lot of things, could be. Sometimes we get to the place where we say, well, why do I bother? Why don't I just quit? There are people today who feel that suicide would be the way to quit. Folks, I don't know where you are listening. I know who's here. But if you're out there and you even think of that, that is not the end. There's life after, and it's either in heaven or in hell. Don't even think about going that way. That is not the way to go. That does not get you free at all. So he struggled. He struggled under the pain of loneliness, being separated from family and friends and all of the normalcy that he was used to. And then in verse 7, he says, "Answer me quickly, O Lord. I am fading away. My spirit fails. I need you to respond to me. I need your help. I cannot bear this burden, and only you can deliver me from it. Hide not your face from me." I thought about that phrase and wondered if it could be reversed. Maybe instead of, he said, "Hide not your face from me," but maybe he was thinking the other side of it, "Lord, let your face shine upon me. Show me your grace. Show me your mercy. Show me yourself." It makes a huge difference. If I'm looking for the Lord's face to shine upon me, his blessing, or if I'm looking at my problems, then I'm going to see the darkness. If I look at the problems, if I see the Lord in the Word of God, there's light, there's hope. "Lest I be like those in the grave." David needed to remember that God does allow difficult circumstances, but God is also faithful. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my plea for mercy. In your faithfulness, in your righteousness, answer me." David believed that God listens to prayer. Do you? David believed that God hears prayer. It's not just something into the air. God is listening. We need to recognize that. And when we come in prayer, we need to do it in such a manner that we are really speaking, communicating with God. He knows our need. He's omniscient. He knows everything. "Give ear to my pleas for mercy." You know, it's interesting. David knew that the only grounds he had to come to God was God's mercy. Sometimes we come to God in prayer and we think we deserve what we're asking for. We don't deserve God's mercy, but we get it. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. That's what's so delightful with God. He gives us what we need. "Give ear to my pleas for mercy." David's focus had moved already. As you go through the whole psalm, he looks at the character of God, and we'll note that at the end as well. You know, sometimes God allows difficulties, and they're for a purpose. He wants us to mature spiritually. And sometimes we grow more during the hard times than we do during the easy times, most likely. That's when we need him. That's when he teaches us and blesses us and shapes us into the character of his son. It's like someone wrote, "It's during those difficult times that he begins to polish us to reflect his glory more. And it's during those times that he begins to shape us more like his son." That's the valuable part of the hard times. "In your faithfulness, answer me." David knew he would never outlive God's faithfulness. He is always faithful. And his mercies are new every morning. There's enough for every day, for everything we face. "In your righteousness," he knew that God would only deal with him righteously, that he would deal with him in justice, that he would do it right. Do you believe that God does everything right? Then why do Christians complain when God allows something difficult in their life? One simple thing. What did you think of the weather this morning? Did you complain about the cool? He is the weatherman. You know, we complain about things that God brings into our life. We do it without even thinking. And then we don't even admit it to ourselves or to Him. David knew that God was faithful. David knew that God was the one who took care of him. And he says, "Enter not into judgment with your servant. I know I'm your servant, but no one living is righteous before you," he says. "There's no person alive who is righteous apart from God. I'm so grateful that the only righteousness I have is guaranteed because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God attributed to me because of the work of his Son on Calvary. That's the only righteousness I have. No matter how I try to live, I cannot live up to God's standard. I remember the days of old." David had things to look back, the time when he talks about shepherding his father's sheep, and how God helped him kill a bear and a lion, predators of his sheep. He could remember facing Goliath. Do you know what it was like to walk out there with 5 stones and 1 sling against a man who's 9 foot tall and armed with everything that would protect his whole body? He was representing God. And if we're a believer in Christ, we represent God all day long, every day, no matter where we are. And he remembered Goliath. I'm sure he did when he says, "I remember the days of old, how you defended me, how you took care of Goliath for me. You directed that stone." No matter how good a shot someone is, you can miss. That one did not. You know, we need to reflect back on the things that God has done. He's amazing. How often do you just stop and reflect all the ways that God has blessed your life? I like what someone said. I don't remember where I got it, but I think it's a good reminder. Purposeful reflection is not living in the past, it's seeing God living in our past. We need to do that. We need to see where God is and has been living in us and blessing us and encouraging us. I look down here and I see Pedro sitting there, and I remember the day that I visited him first time in the hospital in Calgary, and I did not think we would ever see him back here. And God answered prayer. And God did something in Pedro's life that over that those months. And he's been an encouragement. Every time I see him come in, even though it's in a wheelchair, just glad to see you all here. Folks, that is reminiscing and thinking about our God is alive. He didn't just leave us alone. And he says, "I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder it." To ponder means to muse with oneself, to wrestle through, to go over in one's mind, to rehearse and reflect upon. The work of your hands, which is often used of creation. When was the last time you started rehearsing and rejoicing in the shapes in the clouds? The beauty of harvest time, the mountains. We live in an amazing area of this country, of this world. Beautiful creation, the Rockies. Didn't happen by chance. God put it in place. I was amazed this past week when a medical person made a statement to me that I didn't think I would ever hear that person say. And it was this: the human body is so amazingly made. there's hope with that person. It is amazing. The Bible even says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then David says, I spread out my hands to you. I surrender my life to you, I believe is what he's saying. All of that remembering that he was doing caused him to fall before the Lord and express himself as, I am yours. Without a doubt, Lord, you are merciful. Without a doubt, you are gracious. Without a doubt, you are God, my King. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. We haven't had that problem this year. There have been years when the ground was cracked and you could see the cracks, and every time it rained, it was just gone into it. David's soul felt like that. Folks, we can get like that in our spirit and our soul if we don't stay in the Word of God, if we don't stay in communication, prayer with God. We get hard and empty. It's not good. We need to guard our lives. And then he says, Selah, stop and think about that. This is a place to worship. If you've been thinking about your past, if you've been thinking about God's work in your life, if you've been thinking about God's creation, all these things, it's a spot to stop and worship God. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. The basis of David's prayer was the character of God. His righteousness, his justice, his mercy. It's all about our God, whose love never quits. We go on in verses 8 and 9. God desires fellowship with his people. Let me hear in the morning. I'm a morning person. I like to get up in the morning. Well, I don't even set my alarm. And it gets me up. Not my alarm. I just do. And I got up early and I love to see the sun come up. And now I have to get up later if I want to watch the sun come up. Or just wait till it gets up. It's so different. I love it. And David says, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. I used to go to my office when I was in Calgary, and I would go there and have my devotions. And you know what's the problem with that? As soon as I'd sit at my desk, oh, that needs to be done. That needs to be done. And I'd turn the computer on so it would warm up. Oh, no. I'm distracted. That's why I'm convinced that David was saying, I want to be thinking about you in the morning before all of the activity of my life begins to distract me. Now, maybe that's because I'm easily distracted, but it is important to get alone with God. Let him just show you things from his word before anything else comes in. Let me hear in the morning before all those other things, the clutter of life, gets in the way. I want to see, think about your steadfast love. I trust in you, he says. I believe you. I have trusted my life to you. Make me know the way I should go. You know, we need to be praying that God would lead us step by step, moment by moment of every day. We make decisions all day long. You can't even sit down at breakfast and not make a decision. Can you? You gonna have coffee? Or hot water? Peanut butter and jam, or just jam? We make decisions all the time, but we make decisions that make an impact on our thinking and on our living. And we need to think about that before God. Make me to know the way I should go. And if you're running from Saul like David was, he said, I need counsel, I need wisdom, I need discernment, I need understanding. And folks, your elders need that. In the leadership of this church, there's decisions that have to be made regularly. They need your prayer. I've heard lots of people tell me what they think should be, but I haven't had anybody really tell me that that's what they're praying God for. I'm sorry, that's not true. I have heard from a couple. See, sometimes we're good at sharing our opinion, but we're not necessarily sharing God's opinion. We haven't spent time before God, and we need to do that. We relish your prayers for us as leaders. He says, "For to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies. I want to walk with you. I want to be where you want me to be. And I know that you can deliver me from those who seek and those things that seem to pull me down. I've tried. I've fled to your refuge." I love how David describes, not just here much, but in all other parts. He says, "God, you're my rock. You're my high tower. You're my safety place. You're my provider, my protection." It just goes on and on throughout many of the Psalms. It's wonderful. David needed to remember that God loves fellowship with his own children. He also expects obedience, verses 10 and 12. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." You can take encouragement in that. God wants to be in charge. God wants us to yield to him. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How can we walk in the right way if we're not in the book, the word of God, that tells us and shows us the light for our path? "For you are my God, you are my King. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." The Spirit of God, he knew how the Spirit of God leads, but he wanted him to lead him on a straight path. And the word level ground, level has the idea of straight, righteous, just, honest, lawful, which really are pictures in many ways of living a godly life, a holy life, set apart unto God, walking according to his word, moment by moment, day by day. Then he says, "For your name's sake, Lord," not just for my comfort, not just for my deliverance from my enemies, but for your name's sake. Folks, we represent God all the time. Don't forget it. He says, "Preserve my life. You're the only one who can set me free. You're the only one who can preserve my life. It's in your hands." So he asks God to bring about his plan for David. I know I've said it before, but I'll just say it again. I'm amazed when people say, just go for your passions. You better maybe shouldn't do that. Because your passions may not be correct. My passions may not be correct. It could be contrary to God's word. We need to follow that which God sets down for us and to give us the right passions. "Preserve my life in your righteousness." God always deals with us in righteousness. "And bring my soul out of trouble." David was pressed down beyond measure, and he knew that God was the only one who could set him free. You believe that? Do you really believe that God can do that for us? Then he can take care of every problem we face, that his mercy and his grace is greater than any problem we have. I think When we come up against something that we don't know what to do, we have to ask the question, what do I really believe about God? Am I willing to trust Him? Can I trust Him? Will He deliver? Will He be what I need? Or am I really on my own, and once in a while, prayer works? That's an awful place to live. And it's not a biblical place to live. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. He knew, and he's written it in other ways in different psalms, that the end of the wicked is not a pretty picture. When David was concerned about what he had or didn't have, and the wicked seemed to have all of that, he said, but then I see the end of the wicked. It's not good. So he knew that even if it didn't happen today, eventually God would take care of every one of his enemies. Are we that surrendered to God? Do we trust him in those things? You see, he wants to do more for us than often we care to let him. When I read some of those things at the beginning about things that compress us down, and they get us, he's bigger. He doesn't want us under the circumstances. He wants to use the circumstances to help develop us spiritually. He wants to make us more like his son, building that kind of character as that of Jesus, the Son of God. Sometimes God will take us through those troubled times. And I don't know what your trouble is today, but probably you're facing some kind of troubles. He's bigger. You can count on his help. But are we willing to trust him? That's the clincher. Let me pray. Lord God, we bow before you, mindful that this is your word. According to the rest of your word, it says that you inspired each writer of this, your book. And you used David on so many occasions for so many things. You also allowed him to go through his own troubles. But you shaped him. And he was called a man after your heart. And he served you. Lord, as we look and reflect on his life and have the reminder today of how easy it is for us to come under the control of stuff around us, the reminder that you are greater and you can deliver us from bad habits to bad attitudes to wrong lifestyles, whatever it is, our God, you are greater. And your mercy and your grace are always available. Lord, forgive us, forgive me for days that I don't trust you, when I take things in my own hands. Lord, help me, help all of us to believe your word as it is. You say when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us. Then so be it. It is forgiven. When you promise to deliver us, Lord God, so be it. May we wait for you and your deliverance. So, Lord God, today as we part, might we go rejoicing because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one day, you will present us, your children, faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. And to the only wise God, our Father, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And our God, we must say, amen and amen. God bless.